came to a startling realization this past week as I was preparing for this morning. The realization in and of itself isn't that startling, but the practical application of it is. Here's the realization. In the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, if you follow it from the Gospels, he never stayed in one place very long. He was constantly moving all over the place. Now, that in and of itself is nothing significant. But I believe it has some very, very significant practical applications. Those that came to Jesus, that became his disciples, and especially those who became his apostles, in order to be trained for the ministry, in order to grow in grace and knowledge of him, since he was constantly moving, they had to move with him. They couldn't say, well, you know what, Jerusalem's my home, or Galilee's my home, or whatever the case, my home. I'll just take correspondence courses. Now, I'm not railing on correspondence courses. I've taken them. But there is really no such thing as a correspondence course in the Christian life, in following Jesus. We term growing in grace as our Christian walk, and walk necessitates movement. Jesus never stayed in one place very long. His disciples followed after him. We are called to follow after Christ, and therefore, it's impossible, if we want to do that, to stay in one place very long. The unfortunate thing is many of us are content to stay exactly where we are in our walk with Christ and not budge an inch. We don't want to go on to different places. We don't want new things to come along. We're satisfied with where we are. And we stay there. But Jesus never stays in one place very long. Think about it. If he is constantly moving and we're staying in one place, then he is saying bye-bye to us. Now, yes, it is true that the Scripture says he will never leave us nor forsake us, but we are called to follow him. What does it mean to follow after Christ? What does it mean to walk in the footsteps where Jesus walks? A few years ago, there was a movement that started, and I appreciated the emphasis behind it. It was the WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the impetus behind it was, is as we make decisions in our life and our lifestyles and what we're going to do, what would Jesus do? And we should conform our actions to his actions. But there was a problem with the movement. The answer to the question was never stated. And it's left up to one's own idea. Well, what do you think Jesus would do? I don't know. What do you think Jesus would do? Well, I think he might do this. No, I think he might do that. That's the wrong question. The question that should have been asked is, what did Jesus do? And we've got historical records that tell us what he did. It's called the Gospels. And then they become the pattern for us to walk after him. Along the way, as the disciples followed him, they became like their master. And that's the very purpose of our walk with him, is to become like him. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm following after Christ. If you want to follow after him, you follow me. I'm a visible representation as I follow Christ of what you should be doing. So follow along, you'll be following after Christ. I think he knew what it was to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I believe he gave us a pattern in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of what it means to follow after Christ. If you have your Bibles open there this morning, I want us to consider verses 11, 12, and 13, but I'll back up just a couple of verses, what we covered last week, just to bring in the context. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." By the way, men, good stuff here this morning in biblical fatherhood. But I won't take time to develop it. I have a different message. But this certainly can be applied. "That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In each of these verses, I find a characteristic of what our walk should be if we are following after Christ. In verse 11, I would put it this way: we are to walk confidently. And what I want you to do is to follow along here. Notice, if you will, I had fun doing a little grammar study this week. I was looking at the verbs that are in here. How we exhorted and comforted and charged you. Paul is saying when we came to Thessalonica, we came, we preached the Gospels, you became believers, you followed after us, and here's what we did. We exhorted, we comforted, we charged. Understand what these three words mean, and you'll understand the confidence that we are to have in our walk with God. The first word, exhorted, is the Greek word parakaleo. It comes from a little preposition, para, which means beside, and the verb kaleo, which simply means to call. So, parakaleo is to call beside, literally translated. The Holy Spirit is called the parakletos, the one who is called beside. In John chapter 14, that's translated as the comforter. But it's one who's called alongside, and the idea is pat in the back or kick in the rump. And the emphasis of this word is that it's speaking to the intellect. You're calling beside someone with information, with truth, with doctrine, with how to live. We exhorted you. We gave to you the revelation of God, the truth of God's Word, and we said, look, this is how you are to think in your minds. These are the thoughts that you are to use as a grid work in interpreting all these facets and events of life. Paul would give a very complete list in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And he said, I want you to take these things and think this way and live your life accordingly. We not only exhorted you, we comforted you. The Greek word is paramuthaomai. I know you love these words, don't you? Again, the preposition para, which means beside, and muthaomai. The verb muthos, you can hear the English word myth in it. Literally, to tell a story. Now, the story can be a factual story. We understand myth is something that is fiction, but it can be nonfiction in the Greek usage of the word, or it can be just a story that's made up. But the idea here is telling of a story that will comfort one's emotions. The word is only used four times in the New Testament, twice here in 1 Thessalonians, and twice in John chapter 11, where Mary and Martha were comforted by the people that were there, the mourners that were gathered around them. But the idea of this word is not so much to give intellectual information or truth, but to come alongside someone and say, look, I've been there. I know what it feels like. I understand what you're going through, and I want you to know that the journey is worth it. Not necessarily facts and figures, but just experience. Paul said, we exhorted you. We gave you factual information as how to think. We came and we put an arm around you and said, don't worry about it. Been there. We understand. Don't be discouraged. And we charged you. The word is matureo. And you can hear our English word martyr in it. Means to bear witness with one's life. And it speaks to the will. We came, we gave you the truth of the Word of God. We told you that we've experienced it. We know it to be true. It works. And now because of that, I want you to put your life on the line. Go out there and do it. It works. It will bring joy. We charged every one of you. Now get out there and do it. By the way, parents, I will make one little application. You need to tell your children from time to time, this is what's expected of you. I hear a lot today of in parenting where they give the children some information or they try and encourage, it's okay, it'll work, and then they don't expect anything. Paul said, not only will I give you the biblical methodology or the doctrine behind it, not only will I encourage you and comfort you, but I am going to expect these things out of you. And what he is saying is that along the way, God has called us to do this. That's the intellect. God is there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will comfort us. Now our responsibility is go out and do it because God promises it'll get done. And therefore, you can walk confidently. Keep your finger here, if you would. Come back to a very, 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 very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. Just by curiosity, how many of you learned this in Sunday school when you were a little kid? You could memorize, you had it memorized. Notice I put that in past tense. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a declarative statement. I shall not want. That's truth. He maketh me. Now, wait a minute. Let me stop there. I shall not want. Speaks to the intellect. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What's that speaking to? He's making me lie down. He's right there next to me. Does that bring a little comfort? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. These are all both the exhortations of truth and the comfort of emotions. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Those are all statements of truth and experience that can be used to exhort and to comfort. And then he ends it this way. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's saying all these things that God is going to, that He's designed for our lives, work. And implied in the statement, not only is it going to be personally profitable for Him, it's, now you get out there, do it. Make the Lord your shepherd. Walk with Him in the paths of righteousness. Drink those still waters. Lie down in those green pastures. Allow Him to anoint your head. Even when you're walking in the presence of enemies, don't fear. Get out there. Do it. Walk confidently. You can, you know. Whenever you go to follow Jesus, it's a scary thing, isn't it? I remember not long after coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I sensed the call of God in my life for a pastoral ministry. I was excited about that. That was good stuff. And then I found that the will of God was taking me to West Virginia. That was scary. seriously, for 29 years of my life, I had been in daily contact with my parents. Even after I got married, I was working for my dad, and I would see him every day. And after 29 years, it was a little late to cut the apron strings. Well, they were only hanging on by a tether anyway, just a strand there. But it was something that I wasn't really looking forward to. I'll be honest. The day I said goodbye, I cried. 29-year-old male sobbing like an idiot. Going down to West Virginia, not knowing what would wait me there. Scary thing. Lord was good. And I'd do it again. Walk confidently. Verse 12. Here I'm going to call this walk lovingly. And you're not going to see this immediately, but I'll show you at the end. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Three words, not verbs in this one, but walk worthily. The word worthy in here, axios in the Greek language, has the idea of befitting something. And the idea here is that we would walk, live a life that was befitting of God or resembling of God. Now understand, and let me make this point real quick, none of us will ever be worthy of anything of God. It's not that we be worthy in order to get God, but because of the salvation that we have and the grace of God that we have, we walk in a manner that is worthy of that, worthy of God's love. And the idea is that we are to be transformed into His image. The characteristics and the personality of God, His grace, His love, His justice, His mercy, His anger become ours. Walk worthily. We are to be models of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife doesn't have it on today's bulletin, but there's a bulletin front that she has occasionally. And I forget the exact wording of it, but something to the effect of, when others see me, they don't say, what a great Christian I am, but what a great Christ I serve. That's the idea. Walk in a way that when people look at you, it's like they're seeing Jesus Christ incarnate before them. That they would say, man, that's the real deal. That's a person who really knows what Jesus Christ is like and models their life after them. Why? We should also walk royally, who hath called us into his kingdom with God's authority. We walk through life as if God is out there and we're down here and there's nothing in between. That's terrible. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. There is such a vital relationship that exists between God and His children. That even when Paul was walking down the Damascus Road and hauling off people who were Christians to be executed, Jesus Christ called out from heaven and said, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There is such a vital relationship that's going on there that we are called children of the King. We are called into His kingdom. And if we're children of the King, we should have the authority of the King. At least what authority He invests in us. In other words, then, we should love the things that God loves and speak to that. We should hate the things that God hates and speak against those things. Oh, but we don't want to speak against anything today. That's politically incorrect. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Patrick rightly pointed out as we were looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus really stuck it to the Pharisees right at the very beginning of his ministries, and he wasn't too pleasant with them. Third one, we are to walk gloriously. We are called unto his kingdom and unto his glory. We should walk with God's dignity. I was thinking about how people 30, 40 years ago went to a sporting event. If you ever watch on the news or TV sometime clips of football games especially, back in the 50s and 60s, and they'd show a picture of the fans in the stadium, you'd see every man out there with a suit on and a hat. That's how they went. Compare that with fans in the stadium today. No clothes. Well, maybe some. Faces painted like, you know, they went to Earl Scheib. Now, some of you younger folks are saying, who's Earl Scheib? But it's okay. I'm showing my age again. You can get your car painted for $29.95. And I'm not commenting on what you should wear and even whether you should have your face painted or not. The only comment that I'm making is there's little dignity left in the world today. Think about the life of Jesus Christ. Did he ever make a fool of himself? I know the scripture says we are fools for Christ's sake, but it doesn't say we are fools, period. We are fools in the eyes world because we model him, not because we model fools. Okay, now how does the lovingly come in here? Well, if we are to walk worthy and walk royally and walk gloriously, why would we do that? Because we love the one who saved us. It's as simple as that. Last one, walk faithfully. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, the word received there is paralambano. Para, again, that word must have been important with the apostle beside, and lambano is to take or to receive. And literally it means just to take something and bring it next to you. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel and they brought it into their lives. They put it right down next to them. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And if you're going to walk faithfully, the first thing is that you have to have the Word of God in your life. You have to be in the place where you're hearing the Word of God. Faith just doesn't happen. It doesn't come by osmosis. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks, if the only hearing of the Word of God you're getting is for a few minutes on Sunday mornings, Jesus is walking a lot faster than you are. The Word of God has to be taken in regularly, as the deer pants for the water. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should have a regular intake. It's a sad thing that we have more concern about putting food and drink into our bodies than we do the Word of God, because man does not live by bread alone. They received it. But then it says here, when you received the Word of God, you heard it, which you heard of us, you received it not. The word there changes from paralabano to decomai. And the word decomai means to welcome. If you were to come to my house this afternoon and ring the doorbell or knock on the door, I'd open up the door and I'd see you and I'd say, hey, I know you. I appreciate you. I want to receive you into my house. Welcome. That's the idea. It's not bringing something behind beside you. It's bringing something and having a more of an emotional response to it. They looked at the Word of God that Paul was preaching. They said, this is something that we need, and this is something that we appreciate. We give honor to it. We give value to it. It's not just words in a book. It's words of life that are written in a book. You received it not as the word of men, which modern quote-unquote Christianity is saying about the Word of God today. It's just a bunch of stories written by a bunch of men. It's nothing inerrant, nothing infallible. It's not the Word of God. There's a Hebrew word that describes that thought, horse feathers. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. This is what God has said. And if God said it, and God cannot lie, therefore it must be truth. And if it's truth, therefore it must work. And if it works, I guess I better do it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you. Energeo. Easily to spot the word energizes you. See, it's not just a here's a principle, go out and try it type thing, and maybe it'll work. We look at it and we say, this is something that I need in my life. This is something that I give honor to and respect to and value to because it's the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, it's truth. And if it's truth, therefore it's going to work. And therefore I'm going to do it. And when we come to that point in our life, God says, okay, I'll give you the power to do it. That word will energize your life. I will see to it that it works, even when you don't think it's going to happen or can happen. Which effectually works in you that believe. The word believe there is simple, is the word that's translated consistently throughout the New Testament as believe. That in and of itself, there's nothing significant about it, but it's found in the present tense, which indicates a continuous action. That's not, we'll give it a shot, see what happens. I don't know, maybe it will, maybe not. It's God said it. That settles it. I'm doing it. Keep your finger here once again. Well, in fact, you don't even have to keep your finger here. I'm done with this text. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's fact. You come to Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, believing that on the cross of Calvary He died for your sins, made payment for them in full, not partially. It's not Christ died for me and I did this. He died for me, period. You have life, eternal life. And if you don't trust the Son of God to be your Savior in full, you don't have the Son of God. You don't have life, period. That's a statement of fact. Now he goes on to say this. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The word believe there, same word, is a perfect tense. And the difference is this. A perfect tense means something that was completed in the past. There was a point in time where you believed. Oh, you're still believing today, but the emphasis is a point in time. I've written unto you that somewhere in the past you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, changes to a present tense, keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. salvation takes place at a point in time. But walking with God is to take place throughout the rest of time. Continuous action. Walk faithfully. I'll take the Word of God into my life. I will believe it. I will practice it. God will energize it to accomplish His purposes, and I will never stop believing. Walk confidently. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. God cares. He's right there next to me. I can do it. Walk lovingly. He's involved in my life. He's called me to His kingdom. He's called me unto His glory. He loves me. I can love Him. Walk faithfully. I'll take His word. I'll allow it to direct me. I'll allow it to energize me. And I'll just believe it. Nothing else. And if you do that, you will walk in the very footprints of Jesus. And He never stops walking. Will you? Let's pray. Father, I confess this morning there are times, have been times in my life where I've been content to stay just where I am. And as I studied for this message this morning, You convicted me that those times are times of sin. Lord, maybe there's others here this morning who have been or are at those places in their lives. I've traveled the road long enough. I'm comfortable where I am. This is a pleasant town or city in which to dwell, not geographically, but in our walk with You. And we put down roots. And we find that You keep walking from town to town, and we've lagged behind. Lord, help us not to be content. Thankful, appreciative of where we've come from, but not content as to having arrived at where we're going to. Lord, may we be found walking confidently, lovingly, faithfully, every moment of every day, of every year of our life, in which time remains. May we be found being conformed to the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ, so that when others look at us, they're not saying, what a fine Christian that one is, but what a fine Christ that one has. What a wonderful life they lead. What an intimate relationship there is between them and their God. And a lifestyle that may say to others, here's the truth of the Word of God. Here's how I know it works. Come, follow me. Lord, give us grace for the task that is before us. We'll praise You with the rest of our lives to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen.